So anyway, what we see here, that she, 11 different prophets came out of her just for that merit. Then Hashem said, you cried in Tisha B'Av, you're going to cry in that day forever. Until today, almost 2,000 years, we sit and cry since the destruction of Beit HaMikdash. But there are certain things that happened in Tisha B'Av before Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. What, you know, like it started in 17 Beit Tammuz, which we are getting close to that day. And then later, certain things happened in Tisha B'Av. Why all this happened? Because the nation of Israel was crying for no reason. Everything that works is measure for measure. Actually, on my way here, there was one woman calling, telling me a story that in her life, you know, her father left when she was a girl, a little young girl. He left and he went to a different country. And she grew up with hate to her father all her life. And even when he died in his funeral, she showed up to the funeral after having a big debate in her mind if to go or not. Her brother didn't even show up. She showed up, but she didn't see the Shiva. And now she feels, after many years, that she suffers a lot from her children, and she doesn't get it because her children is nice to everybody except to her. And she started to think now, after she finally became religious, she started to keep Shabbat, that maybe God is punishing her for what she did to her father. So I told her in the beginning, I don't see him. What did you do wrong? Your father left you alone. And I was trying to understand the story. She said, no, but now I just found out that it wasn't actually his fault. He went to that country and they caught him and they put him in jail because they suspected he's a spy. Right here in the parasha of the spies. She told me that story. And that's the reason he couldn't come home all these years. And now I only found out recently that was the reason. So really, you know, when we don't give the benefit of the doubt to a person, you never know where it can lead to. He was innocent in that point. So Baruch Hashem, we find her a solution. What to do for that, you know, after his death, her father, after his defeat. But in general, you see how she was clever to see that it's all measure for measure. I once told you, the way you behave to your parents today, that's what your children are going to do to you, and even worse. You root to your parents, you're going to see what your children will do to you. You are not grateful to your parents, your children will do the same to you, even if you put them in the best yeshivas, with the best rabbis. It's going to be a fight, fight for an existence. Everybody will tell you, what are you talking about? The children are the greatest, they're great, they're so good, and this and that. Yes, to them, but not to you. And so on and so on. Measure for measure. Mamash, that's the way it is. And it's interesting because the Torah even told you that you have to respect your parents even if they're not righteous. It's interesting. That's how important it is, because you may think, we saw all over the Torah that when a person is not righteous, God didn't demand to give him extra respect or any respect. When he came to his parents, there is a kind of an exception to the rule. You have to respect them no matter what. Unless if they clearly tell you to do something against God, then you don't have to listen to them, no matter what happened. I want to ask you a question. What happened if a father tells his son, listen, this food in a refrigerator, do not throw it. Don't put it in the garbage. But the son or the daughter knows that the food is already not fresh. It's not so good anymore after a few days, but this is stingy. He doesn't want to throw food. Why? Why not save $10? From not buying new ones. Do you have to listen to him or not? Or are you allowed to throw it to the garbage? What do you think? He wants stale food. As long as he gets eatable somehow, he doesn't have to be 100% fresh. He has to listen or not? You want to throw it out because you like him, you want to help him, no? But he doesn't see it as a help. He wants you to keep it and he eats it no matter what, even after a month. What do? You listen to him or not?
Is he going to harm him?
Oh, that's question number one. Question number two is, you want him to live next to you because you have to take care of him. The way of a son or a daughter is not to neglect their parents when they get old. You have to take care of them. That's what it means, kibud orim. Respect. Being grateful. So if they live an hour ride, you can't drive an hour ride back and forth. You have to be close to your business. You have a home next to your business, and he's in pension, he's in home. But you're tired driving back and forth every other day, an hour. So you want to move him close to you. So you found a room in a neighborhood for X amount of money. Let's say $1,000. And if you tell him it's $1,000, he won't agree. And you have access to his bank account. You know, you can put money in and take money out, and anyway, he doesn't know what's going on in the account. Or he doesn't even know how to press the button. It's a familiar case here, I'm sure. So what happened now? Are you allowed to tell him the rent is only $500 in order to move him here, that you can take care of him better? And use his money without him knowing? Without permission. Why? Because you want to help him. For his benefit. If he's close to you, you can always come there and you can be more, you know, you can clean the house more often, and you bring him on Shabbat, on so on and so on. You have a real good reason. You're allowed or not. We'll start with the first question. The first question, the answer is, if, yes. Are you allowed? That's no question, of course. It's needless to ask. And we're not asking about this. You pay, you can do whatever you want. What's the big deal? You pay. But we're talking to use his money. After all, you can't sponsor him, so. What do you think? So the first question is, if the father will eat the food and there's no indication that he will get hurt from it, get on, that means it's not fresh, it may not be as tasty as it is, maybe a little bit sour, no indication he may get a stomach poisoning or something like that, then you can't throw it, because he asked. Knowing it may hurt him, even may, it's a chance already that it's causing some kind of sickness, you throw it, you don't ask him. What happens if your father tells you, go buy me drugs? He wants drugs, and you know drugs is not good for him. I know in the Bukharian community you don't have this problem, but believe it or not, in many, many houses in America this problem exists. Go to that block, that the dealer will come and buy me X amount of drugs. And he doesn't want to buy his father drugs. And his father tells him, if you don't get me the drugs I need, I will never forgive you in this life and in the world to come. Ever. What do you do then? Thank God I'm not your father. The answer is, you don't listen to what he says. It's nonsense. I don't forgive you. He can talk as much as he wants until tomorrow. Once the Torah told you this is not allowed, there's no exception to the rule. That's it. God says you're not allowed to provide any Jew, not only your father, anything that may harm him. Getting even better. Now what about him using his money for his own benefit without his permission? I'll give you in between a question. A wife sees that her husband is very stingy. Doesn't want to give a penny for charity. People knock on the door, he gives 2 hours of speech, he hugs them, he kisses them, and then they walk without money. So behind his back, she says, since my husband is so stingy and he doesn't have any merit, I might as well, he has a lot of money, without him knowing, I'm going to give. I'll give here, I'll give there. One day he'll find out that I made a great favor to him. And he will eventually, I mean, if he gives charity, then it's a great thing for him. But without his permission, is she allowed to do it or not?
You're allowed to make that for the wrong reason.
Huh?
You're allowed to make a mitzvah for the wrong reason.
You're allowed to make mitzvah with your friend's money? That's the question. Huh? Okay, a husband. A woman is allowed to use of the money in a house. I have news for you. If a woman is a great lawyer, she makes $1 million a year, and her husband sits all day and plays backgammon and chess in a park. You know? All the money the wife makes, according to the Torah, belongs to her husband, nothing to her. He tells her, here, give me the million, take $200. for you for a man. She doesn't want him, she asks for divorce. As long as she lives with this stingy person, that's what she gets. Everything she makes, her husband owns it. He owns her. Remember, once he put the ring, that's what it's called Ba'ala. Ba'ala means master, owner. Has few meanings.
Even if she buys her own food?
But whatever she has, her husband owns. Unless if she bought it before the marriage, this depends on the ketubah. That's a different story. But some ketubah, even certain things that she brings before the wedding, becomes her husband. But when Chas v'Shalom, they get divorced, he has to pay her X amount of money for that. But once they make something together, everything they make in the house is the husband's decision about money. I didn't say that the husband has to be like this and not to let his wife make any decisions. Obviously, it's even better to put some of the decisions in the wife's hands, because anyway, she knows better about that. Furniture, about insurance, I don't know, about the kids, the bills, certain things that is good for the house. Who wants to be involved in every little thing, right? But if he doesn't trust his wife, then he can make a decree that she cannot touch the money. She has to follow it. He can give her a get. Okay. She's not listening to her husband, she has a problem.
And she's not allowed to give the money.
What do you think? So the answer is, she's allowed to give an amount that her husband wouldn't mind about. She knows her husband. If she'll give up to $5, he wouldn't care. Then that means she's allowed to give. But any substantial amount, she needs permission from her husband. Now, based on that, can we use the money of the father to bring him, to move him closer? Closer to shul, closer to our house,
yes.
Without him knowing?
It's a substantial amount.
Huh? Based on that, the answer is no. Without his permission, he can't use his money. Even though it's for his own benefit. So you have to convince him that if he paid that amount, his life would be greater, and so on and so on. Go back to our subject. The Gemara tells us a very important thing. Amar Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmani, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Yonatan, Kol Hamlamed et Ben Chavero Torah, every Jew that teach the son of his friend Torah, not his son is needless to say, the son of his friend, pay attention. Zoche beYoshev beYeshiva shel Mala. Hashem is preparing him a seat in the Yeshiva of Heaven, the most important place in the upper world for that person. He teach a son of another Jew Torah, free of charge. Kol Hamlamed Am Haaretz Torah. A person who comes, a Jew comes and wants to learn Torah with him, but he's a complete ignorant. And you don't have that much patience for him. How many times you can start ABC? You're already in a very high level. You have patience to repeat that. But you teach him the Shem Shamayim. Somebody like that, even God make a decree against somebody. Let's say God decided that this Mr. X is going Chas v'Shalom to get cancer. Lo Aleinu. And is in the middle of a process now. They don't know if they can save him or not. If he goes to a person like this that teach ignorance Torah, and this person say, I cancel the bad decree from you. What does it say in the Gemara? I'm not making it up, I'm reading it. Kol Hamlamed et Ben Am Haaretz Torah, afilu HaKadosh Baruch Hu gozer gzera mevatla bishvilo. God is changing his plan in regards to that person and change it because it's worse. That's why we say when the righteous people make decree, God is binded to listen to the word, the power of a righteous person. Then the Gemara continue. Someone who's a Talmid Chacham, and his son is a Talmid Chacham, and his grandson is a Talmid Chacham, doesn't ever have to worry again. It means all his descendants will be, all of them in the Torah and the Mitzvot. Guarantee. 3 generations in a row, that's it. He's protected. He has an insurance policy on his future. Sheneemar, לא ימושו מפיך ומפי זרחה ומפי זרע זרחה. Hashem says, will not remove from you, from your son, and from the son of your son. Once the Torah will be kept by you and your son and your grandson, from that moment on, Hashem says, מעתה ועד עולם, from now and forever. It's a sentence in the prophet. Hashem says, "Ani arev lecha b'davar hazeh. I am your guarantor." The Gemara says, "Mai yamar Hashem? Why do you have to say Hashem said? We know Hashem said. Since when we have to say God said?" The Gemara says, "Hashem said, not just say. Say, this is my guarantee. I'm giving you my guarantee. If three generations will be perfect, you know, I don't ever have to worry again." Rabbi Yochanan, you know the story. He was sitting in an entrance to the mikveh, because he was a very handsome man. And it's well known, for those who didn't know, that when a woman looks in a beautiful image, it makes her baby become prettier. When she looks at something ugly or something bad, spiritual look and smell and all these things, it's some kind of spiritual energy. It affects the baby to look not as good as he was supposed to. And Rabbi Yochanan was sitting in front of the mikveh. When the women come to the mikveh, they come in and out, they look at his face, and he said, like this, they'll have pretty kids like me. That's what he said. They were seeing him. So Chazal came to him and said, "You're not afraid of Ayin Hara? Everyone see you sitting here?" He said, "I'm a grandson of Yosef HaTzadik, and Yosef, son of Jacob, got a promise that Ayin Hara cannot hurt his descendants. So I'm not afraid." That's what he was. So the Gemara says, one day, so far you know the story, but the rest you may not know. One day he swim in a river, in the Jordan River. You know the Jordan River? In Israel they have a special way, you go on a trip, you sit in a tire, and it takes you to the Jordan River. That's Jordan River. The same water, you know, one time when you'll be there, you know Rabbi Yochanan and Rish Lakish was right there. It's a small, very narrow river between Israel and Jordan. And he was swimming in the swimming, I didn't mean swim, he goes for vacation. Swim, that means mikveh. He goes to the lake, that's a natural mikveh. So he goes to the river, and he swims inside. And Rish Lakish, the gangster, was not Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish, only the other part of his life became a rabbi. In the beginning of his life, he was a criminal, a gangster. And he saw a beautiful woman from far, because the Gemara says he didn't have beard. So he looked like a woman, that's how pretty he was. Started to swim, by the time he got there, he turned around and said, "Oh, you thought I'm a woman. If you become tzaddik, I'll give you my sister, she's much prettier than me." This we know already. For those who didn't know, briefly I said the story. Then he took him with him to his yeshiva. Pay attention to what happened from now. He started to teach him Torah from zero. As we teach him Torah from zero, eventually he became almost in his level. Rish Lakish. This is a classic couple. Rish Rabbi Hanan and Rish Lakish. The Gemara is full of arguments between them. So the Gemara says, they sit over there, they learn Torah. One day they learn about something like this. The Gemara say, they argue about a knife and a sword and an arrow, all kinds of things that people use in a war. And the thing we used to call magal, that they cut the grass, the wheat with us. You know, they used to walk with us. All these tools, when they become impure with the touch of an impure person. So the Gemara says, once they finish making them, from that moment, if someone touches it, it becomes impure. And then the Gemara now, they argue now, what's considered to be the end of the action, the end of the war? Rabbi Yochanan say, after you finish with this metal, you put it in a fire and take it out, that means from this moment on, if someone touches it, it's impure. We're talking purity and impurity, Tum'ah and Tahara. And then Rish Lakish say, no, after you put it in the fire, there's one more step. You put it in the water. You know how they do it. You put it in the water, you hear, that's it. Now, it makes the iron solid. So that's an argument. What does it mean? That means, according to Rabbi Yochanan, if you didn't put it in the water, it's already, once you touch it, it's impure. With Rish Lakish, it's still pure until you put it inside the fire. That's the argument. So the argument about the law. Then he told him, oh, you probably know better. That's the tools you used to use in your old days. Nice, so the criminal, used to be a criminal. So he told him, you see, what benefit did I get in my life? When I was a criminal, I was the rabbi of all the criminals, the head of the mafia. When I'm here, you still call me a gangster. So what's the point? I became religious. What's this all for? So I told him, why did you help me, Rabbi? You brought me into the yeshiva, and after all these years I'm learning Torah with me, now you remind me that I used to be a criminal? So I told him, yeah, but I brought you under the wings of God. So they started to have an argument. Rabbi Yochanan got depressed. He's Rabbi, remember. So he got depressed, and he was very strict with him. That means he was very angry at him. And when the tzaddik, like Rabbi Yochanan, is angry about him, he started to become sick, Rish Lakish. He became sick. And then, after a while, as he was sick, he passed away. He passed away from the world. The Gemara says, Rabbi Yochanan used to walk in the street like a crazy person and scream, where are you, Rabbi Shimon? Where are you? I have no more life. As he became crazy. The Gemara says, when he said like this, when my chevruta Rish Lakish was still alive, I used to say something in a yeshiva. He gave me for each thing I say 24 questions. I didn't know how to get out of it. Such a genius. And after I was surrendered, that's when I didn't have an answer, he gave me right away 24 answers, one to each question. That's how brilliant he was. That ex-criminal. And the Gemara says that the Chachamim, they saw that Rabbi Yochanan is going out of his mind. They found him a Chacham. Who is this? Rabbi Elazar ben Pedat. You know who was Rabbi Elazar ben Pedat? You know the story I once told you, that he died and God came to him in a dream. He was so poor and he ate garlic and he passed away. And God spoke to him in a dream and God told him, I'm giving you 13 rivers of oil and so forth in a world to come. Rabbi Elazar ben Pedat was a big Talmid Chacham, big Tzadik, as the Gemara already told us, one of the greatest in the generation. And everything Rabbi Yochanan used to say, he said, oh, I can prove that you're right. I can prove that you're right. So one day he got angry at him and said, I didn't bring you to agree with everything I say. Before I was saying something, I was afraid. Every word that came out of my mind, 24 attacks. Now everything I say, you say, yes, I agree with you, I agree with you, go, I don't need you, go. That's what it is. Yuvala says after that, he went nuts and the rabbi started to pray and he died because they saw his suffering. Yuvala, the same Rabbi Yochanan had 10 sons, each one of them died. One after the other, he did not become crazy. Think about it. If a person in our generation would lose his son, lo aleinu, that's right, his life will never be the same. Two, there's nothing to talk about. Ten, one after the other, life is usual for him. God gave, God took. I have no problem with that. The last one that died took one tooth of his mouth and used to go to the people that lost their deals to the Shiva, the sitting Shiva, and he said, you lost one, I lost ten. Here, you see, this is a memory for my last one. That's how he used to do. Gemara say, come see the power of the Torah. All his life, one boy after the other died, he stayed perfectly normal. His chevruta, the one who learned with him Torah every day, died. He went nuts. He couldn't live anymore until he died from sorrow. Rabbi Yochanan. No, lo ben Zachem. Rabbi Yochanan and Rish Lakish. Yes, I'm listening. What happened to the Mussar as far as what?
So your
where does it say that there is some kind of limitation when a person is unable to learn Torah? That every Sefer Mussar tell you that the purpose and one of the most important thing in life is learning Torah. You have to know one thing. There's some guy sitting here in a room. You should know. You should know one thing. If a person will ask you, really, think, remember what I just said. What is the biggest sin you make every day? The biggest sin. You may think, maybe I don't put tefillin, maybe I don't keep Shabbat, maybe I shave with a razor, maybe I don't eat kosher, maybe I eat meat and dairy together, maybe I lie all the time, maybe I steal. It's all terrible sins. we do all kinds of sex crimes, karet, eat chametz on Pesach. People do it. None of it is as bad as not learning Torah every day. Not learning Torah is the worst thing a male Jew can do. Every day in his life that passed without learning Torah, at that day God put in his record huge criminal. The worst you can think of. Because the Torah says clearly, Limud Torah keneged kulam. The learning of Torah is the most important things in the eye of God. Therefore, if you learn plus sponsor Torah, obviously, look, each one is very important. If you sponsor, that's already a huge achievement. It's not enough. Doesn't mean that when you sponsor, you dismiss from learning Torah. Yes, you don't have to learn all day and all night like those who sit in yeshiva. Somebody who sits in yeshiva and get money, somebody sponsor him. He cannot get up from the book for one phone call. If he does it, he's a thief. He cannot get up even for a cup of coffee in the middle of learning. In between, there's breaks. The person is a person. He needs some breaks, you know. When you rest, your brain then work better. You need a nap, an hour a day maybe, you know, for the brain to work better. You need to eat. We know that. But in the middle, you can't even get up. If somebody sponsors, you know what is what responsibility you have to, you know, once I gave a shiur lecture, a musar in yeshiva, they didn't want me ever to speak again. I got them so depressed. Because I told them, look what you do, 1, 2, 3, 4, you are way more criminals than the people on the street. You think, I'm in yeshiva, I learn most of the day Torah, I do mitzvot, tefillin, talit, watch my eyes, make bracha, eat strictly kosher, make shema on the bed. What could be better than this life? Day and day, day after day, night after night, mitzvah every day. But being in yeshiva and not putting your best efforts and getting a salary from somebody that sponsors you, you're cheating him in a partnership. Cheating him in a partnership. That's why I have a rule. Every time someone gives me money, and there are people, Baruch Hashem, don't need for a person to ask. They understand. They hear a lecture, they understand. Why shouldn't I do mitzvah? Anyway, you have to give 10% of your income. What do? They come quietly and they give money. What do? I have a rule. I don't just give it to somebody who learns Torah. Only to someone who I trust for sure that is afraid to be a thief. Who learns for sure. Not one day yes, one day not. His wife meet him for here, his wife meet him for there. He has a meeting in immigration every 2 weeks. Not this kind of students. This kind of students, and I had some of them, I never allowed myself to give them a penny even when they needed it. Why? Because it's not fair for the people who give the money. Why? Because you have to understand, if you're a broker, if you make a shidduch between the sponsor and the student, why would you do to the sponsor what you don't want somebody to do to you? If you would give money to some rabbi, if I saw a rabbi that I trust and I give him the money and later I find out that he gave it to a student that hardly learns, and most of his day cigarettes and telephones and coffee, I would get very upset. So what if he's a student? There's a lot of people who sit in yeshiva. After all, what else better they have in life? That's not what we're looking for. We're looking for somebody who came to really learn, to put all his life and soul in a Torah. You don't have that many of those. You don't have that many. Once you know who he is, there's people who don't get up even for their lunch. They ask somebody, on your way back from the food, bring it to me right here. They don't get up. In a 2 hours lunch break and the afternoon break, they don't get up from the book. The learning is finished at 10:30 at night. 1 o'clock, they're still in the yeshiva at night. That's it. This is what you want. You want somebody that every step in his life is Torah. Not just learning like a college. He comes for the semester, Rabbi. He comes to show, yeah, I have semester, this. That's not Torah. You have to understand, Torah is a different kind of learning. Different kind of learning. Different kinds of learning. How do you know if the yeshiva is kosher or not? The harder it is to get the money, the holier the place is. If it's too easy, somebody gave you millions of dollars, you're set for 20 years, that means the Satan doesn't care about this yeshiva. It does not bother him at all. Maybe the Satan arranged the money for you. Why? People speak in Gemara open, talk about politics. talk about sport. Do you hear who won the NBA? Rabbi, wait a minute, you have to listen to this. He has now a story about his cousin, about his whatever. What who cares now? We are sitting in a meeting with Hashem. We have time for this nonsense? There are places that people are like this, believe it or not. You have to understand, if it goes too easy, no resistance, nobody argue, nobody fights, what do you know? Something is fishy. If it goes difficult, that's already a good sign. That's a sign, that's a good sign. One rabbi came to Avchaim Kanievsky and said, Rabbi, I have this yeshiva, I'm going to collect money in the United States for the first time. No choice, if not, that's it, I have to close the doors. In 2-3 weeks I have to bring salaries to the guys, and there's no money in the account. So Avchaim Kanievsky gave him a blessing that he should get all the money he needs before the first of the month. And he got the blessing and he came to America. And he went to a house, from a house to a house. Bad luck. He cannot collect almost anything. People give him $20, $10, $50. He said, I hardly pay for the ticket. Think about it. They start already with a negative $1,200 until they land here. Plus maybe they have telephone expenses or car expenses. It can be $2,000 just to get here. So they have to cover it, plus they have to bring a lot of money to the yeshiva. It's not a cheap business yeshiva. You have to give 15, 20 people salary, hundreds of dollars every month, each month, plus the rent, plus electric, plus the soap, plus food, plus all the fortune. In America, it's 3 times more expensive than in Israel to sponsor yeshiva. The same as the level of yeshiva for the price. In Israel, you can do 3 times more than here. It's very expensive here. We know that. So he came to America and he cannot collect. Very depressed. He goes back to Israel. He said, why God did it to me? He comes after, again, he goes to Eretz Israel. He gets after a week a call. Somebody say, Rav Chaim Kanievsky wants to see you. Go to him, emergency. After his depressed. Next few days before he has to get the money. He goes to Rav Chaim Kanievsky. He sees over there $50,000. $50,000, check or cash, I'm not sure. So I told him, that's what you needed, no? So he said, yes. You get it from me. So you told me that you need that amount for your yeshiva not to be closed. And somebody came to me and said, Rabbi, I have $50,000, I want to give it to a good yeshiva. You tell me where, which yeshiva to give. So I said, I told him that I have already the right place, and he should be not worried, the money will go to that place. And this is your yeshiva, here's the money you need. So I told him, so why did I have to go to America and wait 3 weeks? I collected nothing over there. He told him, you don't understand. If you wouldn't go to America to collect, this person wouldn't come and knock on my door and give the $50,000. That's the way God operates. You show God that you're willing to leave your family, your wife, your children, your learning, your chevruta, your environment, to go to a foreign country, go and beg people for money, and people embarrass you like this, giving you a few pennies. And in the end, you come after 3 weeks and your heart is broken to pieces. For that, Hashem sent the person to me to give you the money. Without that, you wouldn't get it. Only after you show God that you're willing to do the maximum, then He's changing the bad decree into a good decree. If you do nothing, you do nothing. Most people do nothing. Okay, that's not my problem. It's Hashem's problem. You get nothing. You show that you care, it will help. Because God is not me and you, right? He reads the mind of a person. He sees the pain he has in his heart. A person goes and he hears that one rich guy gave millions to this yeshiva. It kills him. Why couldn't I have these millions to give? God looked at that. He gets a good remark now in his diary over there. But if he goes and thinks, what a fool, could buy a building in Manhattan, be famous, he gives it to these stupid guys, sit and learn Torah, waste their life like this. Some people think that way. Think about it. That day, Hashem puts a big X in his diary. So, Rabbi Zera, he went from Babel, he was living next to Saddam Hussein over there, 2,000 years ago, before Saddam was born. And he came to the land of Israel, you know, in the old days he used to come on a donkey. That's how my grandmother came. from Iraq to Israel on a donkey with children in her hands sitting on the desk. That's how there was life. This is talking 89 years ago. That's the way it was. They come to Eretz Israel, Rabbi Zera, all with a huge boat. They go with the boat. That's also one way. He sat for 100 days straight in a fast, begging a special Kabbalist fast to do, that he will forget all the Babylonian Talmud that he learned. Who is to know 1% of the Babylonian Talmud by heart? He knows the whole Talmud by heart. Now he learned in Eretz Israel. He's begging God, don't confuse me. Because in Eretz Israel is the Jerusalem Talmud, and over there is the Babylonian Talmud. I don't want to go into arguments with people here about the way, about opinions. Let me start fresh. To erase everything. Then, after he finished, he set another roll of 100 days in a fast that Rabbi Elazar, who was the head rabbi over there, would not die. He wasn't feeling so well, so he prayed and he fasted for him that he won't die. Why? Because then all the public would run to him with questions. Help me, I need help, Rabbi, I don't have a shidduch. Can you help me with my daughter, with my son? Tell me what's this, what yeshiva? All this, you know, we know the rabbis have a lot of headache, believe me. So, he wanted to learn Torah. Remember, he forgot everything now, he wants to start. If they're all going to come to him, what's going to be? So that's Rabbi Elazar. And then he said 100 days again that he won't fall into hell, that his end will not be to go to hell with a fire over there. 3 different fasts. One day the rabbi started to pay attention to him too much to see what he's doing. And then what happened? Every 30 days we used to light an oven and go sit inside the oven to see if his level went down or not, if he's getting burned or not. One day the rabbi looked at him and said, what are you doing? You're making a magic show? That moment he got burned. So they made him a name. What was the name? Katina Harich Shaki. The midget that burned the side of his body. The midget with the burn, what do you call this part? Hip. The hip. With the burned hip. That was his name. Then the Gemara continued. The Gemara says, someone who make himself the slave of the Torah. That means the Torah is my master, and everything the Torah says, I'm the slave of the Torah, he is guaranteed to be a master in Olam Haba. The opposite, measure for measure. You did yourself nothing, over there you'll be something very, very special. The Gemara says, Rish Lakish, that same Rish Lakish, the ex-criminal, he was walking in Israel and making a mark on the grave of all the rabbis that lived before him. Because nobody knew the graves. Remember, it wasn't like today's cemeteries in line. They bury one here and there, and after 50, 100 years, it started to disappear. Arizal started 1500 years later after him to do it. But he did it then, the first one. He started to mark the grave. That's Rish Lakish. And the Gemara continue and say, Kimata leme'arta de Rabbi Chiya. When he came to the cave of Rabbi Chiya, they used to bury the Talmidei Chachamim with a cave. That was the mark. When he got to the channel of Rabbi Chiya, he couldn't find it. No matter how he went to the area, Hashem blinded him. He couldn't see it. Chadshada ateh, he got depressed. He said, what's going on? Why can't I find that cave? God! Didn't I learn Torah like Rabbi Chiya? He heard an echo. This is what the Gemara says. Yes, you learned Torah like him, not less. But you didn't teach Torah like him. Just to learn is one thing. To teach to others, not to be selfish, to give to others, that's already a complete different level. Torah kmoto lo irbatza. When Rabbi Chanina and Rabbi Chiya used to argue in the Torah, Amar le Rabbi Chanina le Rabbi Chiya, Rabbi Chanina said to Rabbi Chiya, you arguing with me? I promise you one thing. If the Torah will be forgotten for the whole nation of Israel, I will recreate the Torah the same, equally the same it was, just from my memory and my tilpul. I'll be able. You make a test with me. You erase all the Torah, and I will rewrite the Torah from A to Z. Think about the level that they had. And the Gemara continued. And he told him, what's so special about you? Why? What's so special about you? And this is what he answered. He says, I'm going and I'm planting seeds of linen. Soon we're going to finish, not that much longer. I'm putting some seeds of linen in the ground. And once the linen is growing, I cut it and I make nets. I knit nets. Special nets. And what do I do with those nets? I'm going to catch the deer. There's deer walking by, I'm hiding behind a tree, and I catch them with the net. I hunt them. And then what do you need the deer? Then I slaughter the deer, you know it's kosher, and I take the meat of this deer and I give it free of charge to the orphan that sits and learns Torah. And from the skin of the deer, I make special cards and I write the Torah myself from A to Z. I write the Torah by memory from A to Z. I take the ink and I write on it. By today we still make the Torah like this with all these skins. I write the Chamisha Chumshe Torah and the Shisha Sidre Mishnah on a card. Remember, there was no printing 2,000 years ago. And I come and I put each book, five of the books of Moses, I give it to one children and I say, that I know you already know, teach to the others. You teach this book, you learn this book by heart and you teach it to the other. You teach Mot, you teach to the other. You teach Vayikra, you teach to the others. Then I write the Shisha Sidre Mishnah. I take one person, I teach him everything from A to Z, and I say, from now on, you have to teach, this is your territory. And I leave them alone, and that's how the Torah is spread all over the nation of Israel. And then he says, the Gemara says, Amar Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, Amar Rebbe, Kama Gdolim Maaseh Chiya, what a great person is Rabbi Chiya. Rabbi Ishmael told him, Rabbi Ishmael and Rabbi Yossi, the son of Rabbi Yossi told him, is it greater than you, Rabbi? He says, sure. He says, is it greater than your father? Who was the father of Rabbi? Rabban Gamliel, the president of Israel. He told him, Chatz v'shalom, up to here. My father is my father. We see the righteous people how they were. All they care is about one thing. What Hashem wants, not what I want. What Hashem wants. He wants people to learn Torah. That means I have a job here. What is my job? To do what God wants. What can I do? Can I teach Torah? Not yet. Can I sponsor? Maybe yes, maybe not. Depends on your wealth. Can I bribe somebody? Can I come? Can I clean the place? Can I call more people to come to the lecture? Can I arrange a recorder? Can I build a website? Everybody has a talent. It cannot be that you search in yourself what can you donate to the Jewish nation and you won't find anything. It's impossible. You have to have some kind of talent. Either the ability to make phone calls, or to find more people, or to put an ad, or to print an ad, or to design something. So many ways. The problem is, almost nobody wants to do it. Nobody wants to do it. You know why? Because there's no pride in it. You don't get the benefits right here. And you don't want to wait until you get your prize from God. If you be published, if they put your name all over, for sure you do it. Oh, Rabbi, everywhere I go, people bow down to me. But you don't give enough credit, you know. You don't send us a thank you card. You don't put a flyer on the wall that person did that and that. So, you know, what do we get here? I give that rabbi, you know, every time I go there, they make me sit on the first line. They call me up to the Torah and so forth. Oh, wow, we got sick big time, huh? Anyway, any questions up to here before we finish? I give you one last question for today. And we'll finish. Somebody came to buy a yard. And he found that the person who sold the yard or the house, whatever it was, is a huge bargain. Why? Because that person is not aware of the changes in the prices in real estate. He doesn't know. He's a Jew. As a Jew, a house that worth $1 million is about to sell it for $600, $700, because he's not aware that in the last 10 years, he's an old man, he didn't know that prices became, believe it or not, these things happen all the time. And he wasn't aware so much, and you come to buy from him. The Torah says, Lo ta'amod al dam re'echa. The Jew cannot ignore the fact that another Jew is about to lose. Now what's the case when he's about to lose, but you are the beneficiary from that loss? You're going to enjoy from it. Is it also the same obligation to tell him, hey, what, you fool? Why are you sending it to me for 650? It's worth a million. Over here, you don't have to say a word. What do you think? What will be the answer?
If you know, you should tell. For the present,
what do you think, no?
You have to tell. You want to have.
Do you steal from him, or are you just enjoying from his mistake?
He's stealing. How do you steal now?
No, any final agreement? The answer will be the Zvat Hashem next Sunday.
Thank you very much.